Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We continue our sermon series on the book of Hebrews this morning. We'll be in chapter 4, specifically verses 6 through 13. Verse 12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I have a variety of knives I use on a regular basis. I have a butter knife to spread butter on my pancakes. I have a steak knife to cut my filet mignon. And I have a paring knife I use to cut okra and zucchini in my garden. Each one has a different use. If I use the wrong knife for a specific purpose, it won't get the job done or it might even cause harm. God's word is a Swiss knife for us spiritually. Many times it soothes our hearts and minds when we are hurting with encouraging words from the Psalms. Other times it's a paring knife to eliminate sinful habits or attitudes that are hurting us spiritually. A knife is only useful when it's used. We must interact with God's word regularly to get all the benefits it offers to us. That's why humility is such a value characteristic in the eyes of God. When we encounter a spiritual truth from the Bible that goes against our wishes or our culture, what do we do? Do we humble ourselves and accept his teaching or ignore it and do what we want? That is the power Scripture has in our lives. We continue to pray for rain in our area, but we also need spiritual rain that only comes from God's word. May God bless and keep you this week in his love, and thank you for listening.
Eternal God, let the fire of your Holy Spirit lead us today. We are your children. We are your holy church. Teach us your glorious praise. Guide us to grow in faith, hope, and love. Lead us in paths of righteousness and peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. O Lord, open our lips. Now shall show forth your praise.
Our special music is a piano duet by the Summer Daughter Duo of Mary Berger and Roberta Pate. Thank you. Carla Clennon reads our scripture lessons, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Greatest of All Time, Jesus is Greater Than Any Person in Your Life, based on Hebrews 3.
In the beginning, Lord God, your creative word brought the worlds into being. Out of the chaos, you created order and peace. Let your word speak anew to our hearts and minds, that we may take courage in the midst of our sufferings. Let your word speak, calling us to greater faithfulness, that we may be true disciples of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Amen. Our first lesson comes from Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 5 through 12. So Moses and the servant of God died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he was buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite of Bethor. But no man knows the place he is buried this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the day of weeping and mourning, Moses ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid hands upon him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there has risen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, like whom Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs of the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, a Pharaoh, to all the servants and in his lands, and the mighty power that also great trouble, terrible deeds which Moses wrought in the sight of Israel. Here ends our first lesson. Our second lesson comes from 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 through 25. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and I know that no lie is the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is Christ? This is the Antichrist, and he denies his Father and Son. No one who denies his Son has the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he has promised us, eternal life. Here ends our lesson.
But we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3 this morning, if you want to turn there. And we're going to be looking at, again, the greatest of all time. And the writer of Hebrews just continues to build chapter upon chapter. And he's going to be talking about the greatest person of all time, the greatest person in your life. And he's greater than any person in your life. And you know, when we looked in chapter 3, again, we're going to be confronted with the idea that we can walk away from our faith. This idea here that he's writing to a group of people that are truly considering walking away from their faith in Jesus and going back to their faith in God, but without absent Jesus. It's just gotten too hard. They've had to give up too much. There's too much persecution, too much disappointment, and they're truly walking away from their faith in Jesus. And so the writer in chapter 3, he's going to take out one of the Mount Rushmore of their faith. If not the top iconic one, Moses himself, and that's why Carla read that passage there from chapter 34, about Jesus is even greater than Moses. And you're going to see in chapter 4, he's going to mention Joshua. You're going to see later, he's going to mention Abraham. He's going to mention Melchizedek. He's going to go through a whole listing in chapter 11 of Hebrews of all these different saints. And the idea is that Jesus is greater than all of them. And for us to put it practically in our life, that we put people in our own lives on a pedestal a lot of times. You know, we maybe put a spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a mentor, a grandfather, a father, a parent, which is rightfully so, they've made an impact in our life. But sometimes do they push aside the importance of Jesus in our life? And that's what the writer is getting to this morning. And so he's going to give us 2 to 3 ideas for us. How do we stay faithful?
How do we stay faithful when it seems like it's not worth it any longer to continue in our faith, that it's just too much day after day, week after week? It just doesn't seem to be benefiting me at all. Maybe it's time to go back to my former way of life. Let's turn there to chapter 3. And there's going to be a little two-letter word that's going to be mentioned in verse 6 and again in verse 14. We're going to talk about it more at the end. But it's a little two-letter word called if. And this is the whole key of this whole chapter when we look at it this morning. But start with verse 1. We're going to just read through verse 6. It says, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling." Everybody in this room that has named themselves Christian, we are called to heaven. That's where our focus is to be. That's where our direction that we're heading says, we're all part of the heavenly calling. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of a greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. I want you to underline verse 6, and then when we get to verse 14, underline that verse as well, and underline that two little letter word, if. Our heavenly calling is sure. All these things are there waiting for us if we hold on firmly. So how do we hold on firmly? He tells us there in the very first verse of chapter, he says, we are to fix our thoughts, to fix our eyes on Jesus. We will look again in chapter 12. The writer of Hebrews says the same thing in chapter 12. He says in verse 2, fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It sounds simple. Fix your thoughts. Consider him at the exclusion of all other things, but our thoughts get clouded, don't they? Other things kind of poke in. Other things kind of creep in. And we take our eyes from up, we take them down, and we look at all the things around us. I remember the prophet Elisha when he, Elisha told his servant, he says, the things that are around us are greater. He says, you can see with your eyes, but then he prayed that his eyes would be open and he saw the angels, the chariots of fire all around him. We take our eyes off of what we're supposed to be focused on. We focus on the danger around us. Peter had that same struggle when he was trying to walk on water. He took his eyes off Jesus. But when he talks about Moses there, the people would have held him in high regard. He was the one that they were going back to. He was the one that was considered a friend of God, that he talked to God as a friend. He was also called the most humble man that was ever lived on the face of the earth. All the great things that Moses had done, he was held in high regard. Jesus would acknowledge it. The apostles would acknowledge it. They said, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Moses laid the foundation to let us know what was coming, but Jesus fulfilled the promise. Last Sunday, I saw all kinds of wonderful Father's Day tributes for fathers that are with us and fathers no longer with us. Man, one after another, glowing words about their fathers and their grandfathers. What did my daughter choose to do? Post pictures of me napping and saying that I was the greatest napper of all time. And then my oldest daughter chimed in and pushed another picture of me taking a nap with that green plastic snake sitting on top of my head. We've already taken care of them. I've met with the lawyer. They've been removed from the will. And I've only got one daughter left, in my opinion. But all these great things that I see, all these things that were said about fathers and grandfathers, and rightfully so. And we thought that about other people in our life. But what the writer is saying here, that we don't love those people any less. We just love Jesus more. He tells us to focus on his sacrifice. Remember what Jesus gave up for you. Remember the price that he paid so we did not have to pay the same price. And then he tells us to think about heaven. He says, have that same confidence. Hold on firmly to that hope. And the word that he uses there is the word that they use for holding title and deed on a piece of property. He said, as long as you hold on to it, you've got title to the deed in heaven. Just as Jesus promised us in John 14, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if it were not so, I wouldn't have told you, but I'm going to come back and take you with me. But you got to hold on to that deed. You got to have it to present with you so that your calling and your election is sure. But we've got to fix our eyes on Jesus. It means to observe with careful attention. We do that through reading. We do that through focusing and finding a quiet time when we let the personal truths of Jesus soak into our hearts and our minds. But then he gives us another clue of how we stay faithful. We find that in verses 12 through 19, if you want to jump down to that area. He says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. A lot of theologians don't like the book of Hebrews, especially the ones that think once saved, always saved. We can discuss those things. But when I read chapter 4 and especially chapter 5 and 6, you definitely get the idea that we can walk away from our faith and there could be eternal consequences to it. But then he says in verse 13, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. Did you catch that little two-letter word again? If we indeed hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. He's going to use an illustration that they're familiar with. The Israelites, when they left Egypt, when they went through the Red Sea, they got on the doorstep of the promised land, but they didn't quite finish. Who were they that heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter the rest, to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. How do we keep from letting unbelief creep in our heart? We encourage one another. That's why we come to church. That's one of the reasons we come and we fellowship together. That's why we worship and we want the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts and our minds and to continue to uplift us into the presence of God himself. He says, let each other encourage one another as long as it's called today. Because it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to lose focus. It's easy to think, man, it's just not worth it anymore. And when we start to disassociate ourselves with regular church worship, with regular church fellowship, hardness starts to creep in. Man, if there's no better example than what's happening in our county and the county surrounding us with lack of rain, lack of moisture, man, ground hardens, it dries up, things stop growing, things stop producing. The same is true for your spiritual life. If you stop going to the place to get moisture, to stop going and being touched, so that your hearts can be broken, so that you can see and feel the presence of God in your life through worship, your heart starts to harden. Things start to creep in. Spiritual weeds start to creep in your life, and they start then pushing out the things that are producing fruit in your life. You know, for the last couple months, I've been picking strawberries in my garden. And every time I'd be picking strawberries, along with picking the strawberries, I'd be picking the weeds out in the middle of the strawberry patch, because that's where the strawberries were. But on the outside is where the new runners were running. And I was not getting those weeded, because I had to concentrate on picking my strawberries. And I let those weeds go way too long. And by the time I got to them last week and the week before, I'd spend an hour every night out there on my hands and knees. And I had to be careful because the runners had gotten in the weeds had gotten tall, they had taken root. I know I'm going to have to go back and pay attention again because I did not get the roots out of a lot of those weeds. I just took the tops off. And if I don't pay careful attention, those weeds are going to come back in and they're going to choke out. That seems like a parable that maybe Jesus spoke about. They're going to choke out the real growth that's coming from those strawberries. And it's the same with us. We get that encouragement when we fellowship together. I'm going to give you an insight. Jesus created one way for us to be encouraged through the Holy Spirit. That is through the church. There's no backup plan. There's like, well, the church didn't work out. We'll just go to small groups. We'll just go to occasional fellowship dinners. Those are good. Those are supplements. Those are add-ons. He had one plan for the Holy Spirit to have continual growth in your life, to have continual presence in your life, and it's called the church, for us to be committed to. I come here to be encouraged, and I come here to encourage others. But when we miss out on that time, those weeds start to creep into our life, and then actions take place. We don't think it's that easy to fall away from being at church regularly. I heard it over and over again during the COVID time. I still hear it today. I will visit with them and I say, man, it was so easy to get out of the habit to come in the church because when we had to shut down for those 2 months. It's so easy just to sit in my recliner and watch on church and get things done around the house. He said, I had to get back into the habit of going to church. You don't think it's easy? Walk away for a couple months. Satan will give you a lot of things to fill in your time to keep you away from the one thing, the one avenue that will connect us on a regular basis to God's presence and His Spirit. And so he tells us right there, how do we keep from walking away or getting discouraged? We're regularly in worship together with one another so I can encourage you and you can encourage me. And then the last hint that he gives us there of how we stay faithful till the very end and hold on to our conviction is be a faithful servant in God's house. Think about Moses, all the things that he did, all the things that he went through. He did not get to walk into the promised land because of disobedience. But he fulfilled his task that God asked him to do. He tells us right there that we are to use the abilities that we have, the abilities that we've incorporated into our life, to find a place in our church to serve. You'll see listings in our bulletin of different places that we advertise to serve. The tech booth, the nursery place, to help with our landscaping. There's lots of other areas that you can use your talents and your abilities to do. It can be a simple thing. Walking around just greeting people at church. Just saying, I'm glad you're here today. Man, I don't know your name. Could you tell me a little bit about your life? I'm just glad. Would you like to sit by me? That's a wonderful talent and ability. I don't know about you, but my talents have adjusted and changed as I got older. When I was in my 20s, man, it was easy to stay up all night with the teenagers and have those overnight parties and stuff. That is not my skill set any longer, all right? Maybe I've changed a little bit and we can adjust to some of those things, but there's something that we can always do as a church. Be a faithful servant in prayer. Not just for the people listed, but for the people sitting next to you. For the things that you see going on in your lives that you know that they're not verbalizing, but you know that they're facing. Praying for your leadership, praying for your people involved in your worship, praying for your preacher. Because what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that take your abilities, find your place, and then be faithful servant no matter what God has called you to do. When you read through the book of Hebrews, what you find out there is that there's no participation awards given. You have to finish the race. You have to break the tape. I remember when I was coaching one of the girls' softball teams. It may have been Kelly's team. We had 5 games in 5 days, and it was the hottest week of the summer. We only had 9 girls, maybe 10. So we needed everybody to be there. It was like the third day, and again, the girls were younger, I think. So we had the early game, the 6 o'clock game, the hottest part of the day. I didn't want to be there, all right? But I was the coach, so I had to be there. I remember getting a call from one of the little girls, Courtney. And she just calls him and says, Coach, not going to be there. I said, what's going on, Courtney? Too hot. Just too doggone hot, Coach. I'm not going to be there. I said, Betty's going to have, ice cold rags to put on you. We need you there. We need you to be part of our group because, we'll be playing with 8 people. Too hot, Coach. When it gets a little bit cooler, call me then. I'll be there when that time comes. I think a lot of us approach our Christian faith kind of the same way. It's just too hot right now. It's just too hard. I want to step off to the side and find something else to do because it's just too difficult. We see the Israelites, they started well. They left Egypt. They went through the Red Sea. Things were going well. Then they got a little discouraged because they saw the size of the enemy. And they didn't finish well. Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He talks about the race that we run. He says, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Our heavenly calling. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. There was a movie when I was in high school. Many of my generation, I'm sure, saw it. It comes on from time to time. Chariots of Fire. Story about Eric Little, a Scottish missionary that was a great runner. His main event was a 100-yard dash. But when he looked at the Olympic schedule for the 1924 Paris Olympics, he saw that the contest was for Sunday. And he made the decision, I'm not running on the Sabbath. His Sabbath, the Sunday. And so he chose not to run on that day, a race that he had won in all the other world events, and he was, favored to win. But he saw another event, the 400 meters. He saw that he could race that. That was on a different day. He did not run any of the races on Sunday that he would have won medals in. His own country called him a traitor. You're not doing this for your country. You're doing this for your faith. They didn't understand. We've watched the movie. He wins the 400 meter. He wins the gold medal. And this is what he had to say about that gold medal. But for Little, a fierce competitor, an Olympic gold medal was not the most important prize in life. He says, it's been a wonderful experience to compete in the Olympic Games and bring home a gold medal, he said later. But since I have been a young lad, I've had my eyes on a different prize. You see, each one of us is in a greater race than any I have run in Paris. And this race ends when God gives out the medals. See, he fixed his thoughts on Christ. And he made the decision, and he knew exactly where he was running to. And then after the Olympics was over, he did not tour the world and glory in his victory. He went back to China, taught English there, was captured by the Japanese when Japan invaded China, spent his last couple of years in a Japanese prison camp, and died 5 months before the camp was liberated. And they said his last words is that I surrender, that he was giving up his spirit to God and walking into eternity because he had completed the race. Only if. Have you ever said that? Only if. Only if I paid more attention. Only if I had done this. Eric Little knew what only if meant. Only if I'd never put my faith in Jesus. I may have gotten a gold medal, but I'd not gotten the final medal that God had in store for me. If we hold firmly till the end, if we hold on to our original conviction firmly to the very end, so that when we finish this life by encouraging one another, by focusing our thoughts on Jesus, by being a faithful servant no matter where he calls us, that when we close our eyes on this side of heaven, the first face that we see when we open our eyes on the other side is the face of the one that we focused our life on, Jesus himself. Maybe today you've never made that decision. Never made that confession of only if I had made more faithful in my walk with the Lord. Today is, let's don't say only if anymore. I'm going to say, I'm going to do it today. I'm going to get rid of all the distractions. I'm going to focus on what's important and make it important for me and my family so that together, that we not only celebrate these Father's Days and these special events together, we will celebrate around God's throne as well.